Morning. Our text comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I've heard it said that going to a Christian bookstore is kind of like walking through a minefield to pick a daisy. You see a beautiful flower and you want to go in it, but it's full of perilous danger. And that's kind of what going through a bookstore is like. There's a lot of good books, but there's also a lot of really bad things that you may find in a Christian bookstore. And one of those things that I've found, and perhaps maybe some of you have seen it as well, it's a little post-it note like motivational sayings type of thing. So it looks like a post-it note. It's got a verse of scripture on it. And you can take it off and it's a sticky note. And on this particular one, it had a verse from our text, which comes from chapter or verse 7 rather. And it says, "If you will then worship me, all will be yours." And you think that's a pretty good saying, except you look at our text and you find out that actually Satan is the one who says it. So it's a little less motivational when you know who's actually saying these things. And as we read our text, we'll actually see that Satan makes the same mistake in misquoting scripture. But hear God's word, Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word remains forever. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you that you are the one who was able to overcome the devil. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would use this jar of clay to communicate your truth. Lord, we ask all this in your son's name. Amen. Bob, get your head down. I'm not going to die here today. You're not going to die here today. These are the words of a Navy beach master. He is writing a firsthand account of his battle at Normandy. He and his buddies, the U.S. Army, were storming the beach there during World War II. And you remember that this, of course, was a decisive victory. This was a decisive battle. If the Allied forces had failed to take the beach, most likely they would have failed to win the war. But because they won this battle, because they took the beach, for all intents and purposes, the rest of World War II was a mop-up operation. There was still fighting that had to take place, but the war was basically won. The stronghold was taken. Now, that was D-Day. Our text here we might call T-Day, the temptation of Jesus. We read this text and sometimes we can think, poor Jesus, he's being tempted here. But this is a battle text. This is Jesus going against the devil, overcoming the devil, and making salvation possible. And we'll see why. But before we really get into the meat of the text, we need to do a little bit of background. We need to understand, why is Luke giving us this story when he does? As we read the Gospels, sometimes we can read them as just little stories about Jesus here and there, but the Gospel writers, they always have a purpose for putting the text, for putting the stories where they put them. And if you look just back one chapter, you'll see a couple things. You'll see John the Baptist mentioned, and you'll see the account of Jesus being baptized by John. And Jesus comes, and you remember the story. He comes to the Jordan. He sees John the Baptist. John the Baptist sees him, and John says, I should be baptized by you. And you want me to baptize you? And Jesus says, yes. And you remember, Jesus is baptized by John. And as they're coming out of the water, the heavens open up. The voice of the Father comes down, and one like the Spirit, like a dove, descends. And the Father says, behold, my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then you would think perhaps Luke would go right on to the temptation narrative, but what do we have? But we have a genealogy, everyone's favorite texts to read, a genealogy. And we have to ask, why is the genealogy here? Well, Luke starts with Joseph, and he goes all the way down, tracing Jesus' lineage back to who? Back to Adam. Luke is making this connection for us. Jesus and Adam are connected. And perhaps you remember what Romans chapter 5 is about, where Paul is talking about Jesus, the new Adam, coming to do what the old Adam never could. Romans 5, 17 through 19 says, for if by many died by the trespass of the one man, that being Adam, how much more did God's grace through the gift that came by that one man, Jesus Christ now, overflow to the many? And we read Genesis 3 for a reason, because I want you to see the connections between the garden and the temptation there, and the wilderness and the temptation there. The temptation of the first Adam who fails, and the temptation of the second Adam who succeeds. The temptations themselves are even similar. Adam is tempted with pleasure. Look, eat the bread. See, it's good. The same thing with Jesus. Eat the bread, or you're going to die. With Adam, eat the fruit. You're not going to die. The devil tempts Adam with power. You'll be like God. With Jesus, I'll give this whole kingdom to you. And with pride, Adam, you can know good and evil. You'll know more than God. With Jesus, you won't be harmed. Show me your power. So he comes, the devil then, comes at Jesus, knowing that he has come to do what the first Adam failed to do, as our federal head, to tempt Jesus, to cause Jesus to sin. And as you're reading this text, you may be asking the question, well, hang on. Jesus, yes, he is fully God. He is fully man. Can Jesus even sin to begin with? Is that even possible? No, it's not possible because he is God. But I do want to draw your attention then to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18, which is talking about Jesus. It says this, therefore, he, that being Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, his incarnation, his humanity, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, that being us. For because he himself has suffered, when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And Jesus did suffer during this temptation. And Jesus did overcome these temptations. Jesus is victorious. And because of his victory, we are able to stand on his victory. Well, that leads us to our text then. Verses 1 through 2. Read with me. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And again, we can read this text sometimes, and we can think, here Jesus is. He's just been baptized. He's going out to the wilderness. He's going out to fast. He's going out to pray. He's doing his spiritual disciplines. And poor Jesus, the devil comes, and the devil interrupts everything. And the devil tempts Jesus. But we can't read the text that way. Look at the text. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit to the wilderness, to this divine appointment with this conflict with the devil. And Jesus is fasting, and he's praying, and the devil comes. And think of Matthew 16. You remember Matthew 16, where Peter makes this great declaration about who Jesus is. And Jesus says, "Yes, Peter, and on this I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And we can read that text kind of like a defensive text towards the church. Here is the church, and the devil and hell is coming to onslaught us, but our gates will not be kicked in. That's not what the text says. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That it is the church who goes out and advances from strength to strength to overcome the forces of the devil. And that's what Jesus is doing now. Jesus is going and he's kicking in the gates of hell. He's kicking in the stronghold of Satan. And later on in Matthew, Jesus says, "How do you plunder the strong man unless you first bind him?" And that's what Jesus is doing. He's going and he's binding the devil here. And notice the devil waits till Jesus is at his weakest. He's been fasting for 40 days. And that's like if we hadn't have eaten since the beginning of February, how weak you would be. And Jesus is weak. We might say he's anemic at this point. He's on death's threshold, and the devil comes at him in his weakest. And you might relate with that. Sometimes you feel your greatest temptation when you are the weakest. And when you do feel that temptation, know Jesus is your high priest. He is one who is able to sympathize with you. He is the one who has overcome the devil. And because of this, again, you can stand in his victory. Well, we'll look at the first temptation in verses 3 and 4. The devil comes to Jesus, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And we read this text, and you might ask yourself, how is this a temptation? If Jesus turns a stone to bread. You keep reading in the Gospels and you see Jesus turn loaves and fish into multiple loaves and fish. Jesus can do these things. And Jesus does those things and it's not a sin. So why is this a temptation? Well, notice what the devil says. If you are the Son of God. And what did the Father just declare about Jesus at his baptism? "This is my Son, and I am well pleased in him." And the devil's coming and he's saying, if you might perhaps translate it as since you are the Son of God. Since you're the Son of God, I heard about your baptism. The Father said he's well pleased in you. I'm looking at you now and you're starving. Doesn't seem like the Father's pleased in you. You deserve more than this. You're the Son of God. Eat. Indulge yourself. You have the power, don't you, to turn this stone into bread? And he's trying to get Jesus to deny what the Father says. Is the Father truly pleased in him? And this is what Jesus says. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And I'd like to read the context of that. So I'm going to start in Deuteronomy. I'll read 1 through 3, chapter 8, 1 through 3. "The whole commandment that I command to you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." Again, I want you to see some of these connections here. Jesus is not just the new Adam, the second Adam. Jesus is the true Israel. He's going in and he's possessing the land. He's advancing his kingdom, much like Israel went in and took over the land in Cana. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." Again, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness. "That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, the Father is well pleased in me, and yes, I will be sustained by him. not by my own strength. And so he doesn't eat. And sometimes you might face a similar temptation. The devil's never going to come to you and say, turn a stone into bread, because you can't. But he is going to come. And you may be tempted, and the temptation may go like this. You're a Christian, aren't you? You're a beloved son of God. You're adopted into his family. Don't you deserve better? Should you be suffering like you're suffering? Should you be facing the things that you're facing? And what's your response to that? Man does not live by comfort alone, but by faithfulness to the word of God. You are able to say these things because Jesus said those things, and you are standing in his victory. Well, the devil fails his first temptation, so he tries a different attack. He had tempted Jesus with pleasure. Now he's tempting him with power. Verses 5 and 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the devil comes to Jesus, and in a moment of time, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. And there's a lot of theories about what that phrase moment of time means. Some people think, well, they go up on a high mountain, and in a moment of time, Jesus looks out and sees all the kingdoms that he can see. Others say that a moment of time means that they saw every kingdom that ever was, is, or will be. Like Jesus looked at modern-day America. I don't know. I don't think so. But what we do know is that Jesus is beholding great kingdoms, great earthly power. And the devil says, this is mine. It's mine. I'm happy to give it to you. You just got to bow down. You've got to worship me, and then it's yours. This temptation is a little more obvious, isn't it? It's not good to worship Satan. But the question has to be asked, does the devil have the authority to even say something like this? To even say that I can give all this to you if you worship me? And we go through scripture and we read things like he's the prince of the power of this age. But we also read things like he's cast into the pit, that, you know, you look at the book of Job and the devil has to get approval from God in order to even tempt Job or cause suffering to Job. And so I liken it like this. I have 4 siblings as the second oldest. And my mom, when she would go out grocery shopping, she would put me in charge, the second born. She'd put me in charge and she'd say, Aaron, I'm going out to the grocery store. When I come back, I want you to make sure that you and your siblings get the kitchen clean, get the living room clean, have everything in order, the table set so we can have dinner when we come home. So she would leave. And I was in charge. And I would think of myself as kind of a benevolent dictator, but I was thought of as a tyrant. And I had some authority in that house. But you know what I couldn't do? I couldn't sell the house. And the same thing is true of Satan here. He has some authority, but that authority is given to him by the Father, by God. So Jesus hears this and he says, again, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, take care, this is verse 13, I'll give you a little context. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. So the devil knows what Jesus is coming to do. The devil knows that Jesus is coming to die and to suffer. And through that suffering, he will have all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. And the devil is saying, you don't have to go through all that. You just have to worship me. And the Israelites faced the same issue, didn't they? They were brought out of the land of Egypt, and they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back because of all the good that they experienced, even though they were slaves, and they forgot. And Jesus comes, and he knows that in order to accomplish salvation for you and for me, he does have to suffer. And he says, I will not worship you. I will only worship the Father. Well, the devil's starting to notice the tactics that Jesus is using. Every single time he brings a temptation to Jesus, what does Jesus respond with? But the scriptures, the holy word of God. And notice that Jesus is quoting scripture. You read John 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Jesus is the author of this word. Jesus could have said, Satan, I'm not going to worship you, and leave it at that. That is the word of God. But what does he do? He quotes scripture. He's using the exact same weapon, the sword of the Spirit, that you and I are able to use when temptation comes across us. We are able to use the scriptures. And the devil sees that Jesus is using the scriptures. So the devil uses the scripture as well. Verses 9 through 12. And he, being the devil, took him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angel concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil quotes Psalm 91. And the devil says, If you are the Son of God, you can throw yourself down from this temple. We don't know which part. We just know it was very high, dizzyingly high. And the Bible says, angels are going to protect you, Jesus. They're not going to let you hit your stone or hit your foot on a stone, Jesus. You're going to be fine, Jesus. And Jesus quotes scripture. But I want to look at Psalm 91. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But he quotes verse 13. So I'm going to start in verse 12 and read this for you. So this is Psalm 91, verse 12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Here's verse 13. That's 92. I'm sorry. 91. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. This is what the devil says. And he should have kept going. He should have read the next verse. Because verse 13 says, You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Does that sound familiar to you? Because remember in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve fell, and Jesus comes, and there are curses. But what's given in chapter 3, verse 15? Jesus gives the promise of salvation. He gives the first gospel. He says, from the seed of the woman will come someone who comes and he crushes the head of the serpent. He overcomes the devil. And the devil uses scripture thinking he's got Jesus. This is what the Bible says. You can't get hurt. If he had read the next verse, he would have realized he was quoting his own death warrant. Because Jesus is the one who has come to crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus again quotes scripture in Deuteronomy 16. And he says, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, I'd like to read some of the context for you. So this is Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow after other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Manasseh. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that you may go well, or it may go well with you as you take the land to possess it. And it goes on. Again, the devil is trying to get Jesus to manipulate the Father into preserving his life because Jesus has come for a very specific reason. And that is to die on the cross, to redeem his people, to redeem you and me. And as you read the Gospels, there's going to be many times that you hear Jesus say, "Let's depart from here, my time has not yet come." They're arguing with the Pharisees, they're discussing things, and Jesus says, "We need to get out of here. If things keep going, we're going to get stoned to death. My time has not yet come." And the same is true here. Jesus is saying, "I will not manipulate the will of the Father. My time is not yet come. I will not put God to the test." And the devil leaves. Verse 13. "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." You see, we read this and we think this is like the only time Jesus was tempted. But of course, that's not true. The devil left. The devil was defeated. But he's waiting for an opportune time to tempt Jesus again. And you see them as you read the Gospels. We talked about Matthew 16 and the great declaration that Peter had just made. But what happens right after that? Jesus has predicted his death for the third time. And Peter says, "No, it's never going to happen." And what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." Even on the cross, as Jesus is pinned there, he's bleeding and he's dying, one of the thieves says almost the exact same thing that the devil has said here. "If you are the Son of God, take yourself down from here." Jesus was tempted even then. And did he? No. He accomplished redemption for sinners like us. The devil failed. He failed to get Jesus to fall. The second Adam has overcome the serpent. The second Adam has crushed the head of the adder. So what's the devil to do? He's been bound, yet his chain is long. And he's coming for people like us, for the church, for the bride of Christ. And we do live in an opportune moment for temptation, don't we? Temptation abounds. In this past year, this has been a hard past year, with the coronavirus coming, with the election, with the racial tensions, and we see churches disagree with one another. And the devil is using these types of things to cause disunity among us. But Jesus has won. Jesus has overcome the devil. And so even in our disagreements, we can still love one another. Or maybe our temptations aren't so corporate, as it were, but we're all facing various personal temptations. I don't presume to know what they all are, but we all face them, and we all think, okay, Jesus was able to overcome the devil, but am I? Jesus, he was a man, but he was God. I'm just a person. Can I overcome the devil? Can I resist temptation? In 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will always provide a way of escape." You think that's good, but sometimes I don't see a way of escape. Sometimes I'm not strong enough to resist these temptations. Well, I'd like to direct your attention to verse 1 again. And Jesus was full of who? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus was led by who? The Holy Spirit. And you, as believers, are indwelt by who? The Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Scriptures. You have the same thing that Jesus had. Except the devil's already been beaten. And because Jesus has won, you too can win. I'd like to come to a close by talking about Luther. Luther wrote a book called Bondage of the Will. I'm not going to go into the whole context of that book, but he has this little passage in there where he's talking about the devil coming and tempting him and reminding him of his failures and of his sin. And we can feel that sometimes. We can be reminded of our failures, of our own wickedness, of our own sinful hearts that still, the sinfulness that dwells inside our hearts. And we can be paralyzed into pursuing righteousness, into pursuing holiness. This is what Luther says. He says, every time the devil reminds me of my sin, he effectively slits his throat because he reminds me of my need for a savior. He reminds me of Jesus. He reminds me of the one who has overcome the devil. Every time you are reminded of your past sins, know this, Jesus has paid for them. Know this, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Know this, because of Jesus' victory, you too can stand on his victory. You too can advance from strength to strength. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus has won. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are the one who has overcome the devil. You are the one who has redeemed us. You are the one who has made us new. You are the one who has promised to send your helper, the Holy Spirit, who is indwelt within us. Lord, we do thank you that we have the ability to overcome temptation. We thank you that you are our great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses and in our struggles. Lord, we thank you that because of you, we are able to advance in holiness and grow and strength to strength. Lord, we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.